Welcome, everybody. We are in week 8, the last week of the teaching part of the Soterio What series that we've been doing, the study on salvation, all the different aspects, everything you want to break down salvation and look at it and all its different aspects across all of Scripture, looking at it from a topical perspective. Next week, you'll have the opportunity. And it's a rare thing to have access to Brian and Terry and Jim and John all at the same time, all up here on the stage together. Hopefully you've been thinking of some questions that you can ask them next week. We'll be doing the panel discussion. I can guarantee you this, with those guys, even if you don't have any questions, they'll still talk. So it's not like you'll get out earlier or anything like that if you save them. So. But bring your questions. We're interested to hear what you have to say, what kind of things have been stirred up. We've been making ourselves available, as we will tonight, back in the cafe for anybody who wants to come and ask something specific about tonight or anything about the series. But if you have a good question that you think everybody could benefit from, save it for next week, and we'll do the mics thing and run around and get that on tape as well. So that we can have it and make it a part of the series. The outline, I'll remind you of all the things that we have covered and all the ground that we have traveled together. A lot of good information. Again, had to double up some nights, so I was in that position 2 weeks ago to have to cover sanctification and perseverance of the saints. You had to hear a lot from me from an outline and information perspective. And because having to cover so much material in that regard, didn't get to do as many verses as I would have liked or probably you would have liked. The good news is tonight, with the way things broke, we are just going to be covering this whole idea and concept of union with Christ, and it's the singular thing that we'll talk about tonight. So that means that we get to go deep into the Scriptures and into Scripture passages that have to do with that. That makes me excited. I'm much more comfortable exegetically than topically. I think it's something to challenge myself in being able to do both, but we are going to look at wide pieces of Scripture tonight to see just what God has to say, what the Bible has to say, what Christ has to say about this whole idea of union with Christ. It's interesting because the first and the last, common grace and union with Christ, kind of are outside of the timeline of this whole idea and concept of salvation. We've got them kind of in a time breakdown, but common grace is something that always exists and is always around, and this whole thing with union with Christ, as we'll explore, is this whole idea of it's something that exists. See, when you start talking about God and you start talking about His sovereignty and you start talking about time, you get really messed up, right? When did my salvation start? Okay, and that's just a teaser question because we're going to get into that. Because from my perspective, my salvation started the day that I repented and came to Him and put my faith and trust in Him. But that's not actually the beginning point of my salvation. We're going to look at that whole thing here in a minute. So our key verse for this evening's study is Galatians 2:20. It's on your handout. I invite you to follow along with the different passages as we look at them and the verses and references we have there on your handout. But Galatians 2:20 is our memory verse, and it's also the key verse. And I want to read it, and I want to read it slowly. I want to read it with some pauses, some silas in there. So you just read a little bit, and then you just kind of ponder it for a second. And then you read a little bit more, and you ponder for a second. Because we treat Scripture way too lightly, way too blithely, way too quickly. We rush through whole passages. I love to ask time questions in the middle of a narrative, like, you know, what was happening when, and how long did that take, and just thinking about that. And these people, the Scriptures, in a lot of cases, happen during somebody's lifetimes, a moment in somebody's life, and we just rush to the conclusion and rush to the end, right? So let's take it slow. We have the time. I promise you'll still get out by 7. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith and by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every one of these verses tonight are places where I could just take a big old long pause and just pull up and go verse by verse and phrase by phrase. That whole idea and understanding of I have been crucified with Christ. And by the way, let me just say this. Going back up to this outline, I promise this is the only time I'll go back because as I was going through this, there was a whole lot of times I wanted to go, hey, remember this? If you have been regenerated, converted, justified, and adopted, you will have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these other things will happen. The sanctification will happen. The perseverance of the saints. You will persevere till the end, and all those who are truly saved will do that, and all those who do that will persevere. Death is a reality for probably the majority of us, unless Christ comes back, has been for all the saints that have gone before. This whole idea of glorification, that's a done deal. It's going to happen one day, someday. And I said, and I kind of laid the groundwork for this last 2 weeks ago when I talked about sanctification. If you are truly a child of God, it is not a choice about the sanctification process, and it's not a choice about this union with Christ whole idea, right? If you can come just as you are, but you cannot stay just as you are. And union with Christ is a certainty, it's a surety, and we're gonna explore exactly what we mean when we talk about that. Here's Grudem's definition. Union with Christ is a phrase used to summarize several different relationships, or the same relationship from different aspects, if you will, between believers and Christ, through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation. These relationships include the fact that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we are like Christ, and we are with Christ. Now, I want to tell you, each one of those four things could be an hour or 2 hours or 4 hours, and if you got together with other believers who are deep in the Word, there's verse after verse and place after place that you can go and talk about and explore these things. There's probably no other passage in Scripture that talks about this whole idea of being one with Christ than John chapter 15, and if you want to talk about them as if they're two separate ones, John chapter 15 and John chapter 17. John chapter 15, who can tell me the theme of John chapter 15? Okay, abiding in the vine, right? John chapter 17, what's significant about John chapter 17?
It's conversation with God.
What's that?
Isn't it Jesus' conversation with God?
Yes, Jesus is... When you talk about the Lord's Prayer, everybody does the, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, as if that's the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord giving us a sample of a framework or an outline of how to rightly pray. If you want to actually see what I call the Lord's Prayer itself, it's the entire chapter of John chapter 17. And again, I think I could take another 30 minutes to 40 minutes just to articulate to you, and I'm going to do it really quickly. I'll do it in 3 or 4 instead of 30 and 40. You're welcome. The context in which John chapter 15, 16, and 17 happen, okay, it's remarkable. To talk about this whole idea of key passages, and we're going to be seeing them all through the evening, on Jesus talking about our unity and our oneness with him, in the context of what he's going through in John chapter 15, 16, and 17. For him to be even thinking about anything else is beyond me, beyond measure, okay? It's beyond, it's beyond squared, okay? What's happening in John chapter 14? In John chapter 14, Jesus is finishing up the Last Supper, we call it. I want you to, whenever you hear that, you also ought to think in your head that that's the very last time that the Passover supper, Passover meal, ever had to be observed, okay? Because all the Passover meals that had happened for thousands of years to that God had told them that they were doing faithfully in memoriam and because of God's goodness all the way back to their time in Egypt, Jesus is now that final Passover lamb that he is going. He serves the meal. He does the whole servant thing there for the disciples in the room, and he goes through the whole thing from beginning to end like a rabbi would do, and then he finishes the meal. They get together, him and his, you know, I call him Jesus and his posse, if you will, all the disciples except for Judas, okay, who's been dismissed. What you do, go do quickly. And there's a whole sideline story going on with that. And Jesus is leading the disciples from the place of the Last Supper, okay, the last Passover meal, to the garden where he's going to pray and he's going to just agonize over what he's about to have to go through, okay? Okay, I'm convinced of this. He comes along beside a vineyard, and he pauses long enough to do the whole abide in me and I in you, and the whole John chapter 15 from beginning to end. Okay, is an object lesson for how the disciples need to be in this whole idea of union with him. And the disciples, you got to get this. Jesus is preaching to a bunch of the disciples are apostles. They're You want to read some, I can't believe I'm making a revelation, but you want to read some incredible stuff? Their position and their place in Revelation is pretty incredible, okay? But at this point, they're a bunch of numbskulls, okay? They still don't get what Jesus is talking about. They still don't get what when he's talking about abiding, they're elbowing each other. What is he talking about? They're just not getting it. But I'm convinced Jesus leaves that as a truth bomb for them and for us, this whole idea of oneness and union with him in John chapter 15. And then John chapter 17, we see Jesus on his knees praying to his Father, and we get a real brief glimpse of that prayer in the other Gospels, but in John we get the whole entire chapter where Jesus is just pouring himself out there. And get this, you know who Jesus is praying for in John chapter 17? He's praying for the disciples that were asleep, the bigger group, okay? He's praying for his inner circle disciples who are also asleep. But you know who else he prays for? Yeah, he prays for you, okay? He sees, I believe this, I believe Jesus in his glory, and I have a lot of discussions around this, what could Jesus do and what could he see? But I believe all those who were given to him, he talks about that. All those who have been given to me, and we're going to look at some of those verses. So, John 15 and 17, just to have that in your context. So here, fill in your blanks. We are in Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we're going to look at some of how this plays out in Scripture. We are in Christ. Get this. You were in Christ not the day you got saved. You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. How do I know that? Because I really like the idea and I think it's pretty cool. Well, I also know that because it says it in Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, and you can see I've got, there's so many verses here, it takes up 3 slides, and yes, I'm going to read all of it. Because hearing from the Word of God is so much better than hearing from me, okay? So Ephesians 3:12, and I want you to circle and underline and just make notes next to, if you're a writer in your Bible type person, of all the different aspects or things about salvation we see just in these 10 verses, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's some heavy stuff right there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. That's an adoption idea. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, back before the fact, I mean, it's okay if you raise your hands when you read a passage like that, okay? That ought to get you excited. Whether Paul wrote or whether Paul dictated, I mean, I can imagine Luke's hand just wearing out as it's just rolling off of Paul. The Holy Spirit just giving him the words to say, this incredible stuff that God gave and chose to give to Paul to give to us via the Holy Spirit. Awesome, awesome stuff. So we are in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're also in Christ during Christ's life on earth. Again, this whole passage, Jesus just hours and even minutes before his arrest in the garden in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, and I managed to get this all in one slide. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me, that's me and you guys, through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I mean, if you were to diagram these sentences and move all this stuff around and show these relationships, I want you to get this. Our identity, our union, our entire being is all tied up in Jesus and who he is, Jesus and his relationship with God the Father. What can separate us from the love of God? And when you've got the very creator of the universe talking to the co-creator of the universe moments before he's going to do the penultimate event in all of history, laying down his life. And get this, guys, again, he went to the cross willingly, and Roman soldiers did not have to earn their pay that day because he climbed up on that cross all by himself. I'm convinced every other crucifixion victim all the way through time, even the ones that knew they had it coming and knew they deserved it, they had to drag them kicking and screaming and hold them down while they tied them and then nailed them to the cross, but not Jesus. And when I really think about it, if it don't tear you up, what he had to do for you and for me, we are one with him before the foundation of the world, during Christ's life on earth, and again, during our lives now, we are one with him. This isn't a one-day, someday thing, guys. This is, if you are redeemed, if you are one with him, you are both in the process of becoming, having that union with him made total and complete, and you are one in him right here, right now, okay? Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Okay, you're going to see two famous verses here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, and Philippians 4, 13, but I want you to see the context. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul, again, is writing this from prison, by the way. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he finishes the thought with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So do me a favor, whenever you get to that Philippians 4:13 verse, because we love to throw that verse around. We use it as an empowerment verse and a me-focused verse. It is not a me-focused verse, okay? Think about who was writing this, where he was writing it from, and look what he says right there. In everything, everywhere, and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in that context, then he can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because here's the truth of the matter. Paul knows that what he's going through, and there's a passage in 1 Corinthians, I can't remember exactly where it is, but he gives his whole, here are the things I've suffered for the cause of Christ. Shipwrecked twice, treaded water for 24 hours, snake bit by a poisonous venomous snake. I mean, it's just like bang, bang. You won't see it on any brochure for a missionary recruitment poster, but it's the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And he doesn't tell you so that you marvel or anything, because he gets to the point where I could not do this without Jesus Christ. Because he read the verse and he heard the testimony of the people who said, without me, Jesus says, you can do what? You can do what? You can do nothing. So I want you to get the juxtaposition here, right? Without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? There's math in there somewhere. Okay? So we are in Christ. Okay? The next point is Christ is in us. Okay? I love the corollaries here, right? We did the perseverance of the saints. All who persevere will be there till the end. All those that are to the end will persevere. This is the same type of idea from a logic reasoning and just these statements of moving the words around and the same prepositions. We're in Christ. Christ is actually in us, okay? We see that again in that passage in John chapter 15. I'm going to read you a few of the verses. You ought to go to John chapter 15, think about the setting, play it over in your mind and in your head, and just read John chapter 15 at least once a week, okay? This whole idea of I'm just going to live my life and do my thing, and once in a while I'm going to have a thought about the eternal, and I'm going to give a little bit to the church, I'm going to do a little bit of service, I'm going to attend a few services, and at least I'm better than that guy, that's not Christianity, okay? That's not even close. Who is our example? Who are the one that we are becoming more and more like in his image? And if you are redeemed, you are doing that. So if you're not doing that, you are not redeemed. I know that's hard, okay? I know that's hard for you to sit here and think about loved ones and friends who you hope are saved and you want them to be saved and they say they're saved, but there is no evidence of their salvation. The Bible has all kinds of things to say about that, and we've said all kinds of things about it without mincing words in here. So this whole idea of union with Christ, there will be evidence. John 15, verse 4 through 8. Man, I sound like I'm preaching, don't I? Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here it is, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. There's a lot of people when they're reading these passages and they're preparing messages and they're doing things and they like to tell you the good news. And there's a lot of people who would read you verse 4 and then people will even give you verse 4 and verse 5. But then verse 6 starts to get uncomfortable, doesn't it? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. Is that good news or bad news? That's not fun news, but it's truth. It's gospel. It's the whole package, folks. And how is God glorified? That you bear much fruit. And if you bear much fruit, you will be my disciples. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are like Christ. Okay, this whole idea of union and unity with him. We need to be very careful in our study and our understanding. The Bible tells us that we're to imitate him. Who's the him? Who are we supposed to imitate? Okay, so let me ask you a question, because this can be rhetorical. You don't have to answer. Okay, but if you are told to be like somebody, how can you be like somebody? And we use the word imitate, okay, and we use it because it's the perfect word for it. We need to do exactly what he did. How do you know what to do to be like him if you don't read about him every single day of your life? What is the purpose of the Bible? What is the purpose of him, God giving us all of those things? And by the way, Jesus Christ isn't just constrained and confined to the Gospels. Okay, Jesus Christ is throughout the entire Bible. Okay, He's there at creation. He's there in Genesis. The promise of Him is there in Genesis chapter 3, and He is all the way through. Okay, but we see how He conducted Himself. We see how He acted. We see how He talked. We see how He responded. I read over and over and over, and every time I read about the thing, what He said, and I know what I would say in return to the things that people have said to Him, and I'm just like blown away by His responses over and over and over again. You know what that tells me? I still got a ways to go to be like Him. When I go, why did He say, how did He even think of that? Okay. I know that I've still got a ways to go. But we are to imitate Him, and I want to get real specific. We're to imitate Him in our behavior, our actions. And I'm going backwards for a reason, okay? I am not a behaviorist. I'm not a behaviorism guy. We shy away from that. We shun it in our counseling. There's the whole idea of if you've got bad behavior, you need to stop doing bad behavior. You need to do good behavior. And it's all about the behavior. Is it all about the behavior? Okay, it's not. Okay? And there's a whole litany to go through that is where it starts. Behavior is actually where it ends, but it's where we're going to start because we need to go backwards. Okay, but behavior, you're teaching your kids behaviorism. I love this story because I did it all the time. My two sons, 3 years apart, perfect children, never fought. Okay, those of you that know my kids are like, yeah, right, yeah, Daryl can testify. They'd fight, they'd argue, they'd get into it. I'd always come into it in the middle. And when they got into it and they were doing stuff to each other and you got in that situation, how did you respond? What did you tell them to do? Stop it and then tell each other you're sorry. How'd that go?
Sorry.
Then they turn around and walk away. Okay? You see what we just did? We just did the whole behavior thing, right? We got the behavior we were looking for. We checked the box. That's good parenting. I want to tell you, that's horrible parenting. Okay? And I'm talking to some parents today that have kids at my kids' age and they've been given this whole understanding of it's not about the behavior, it's about the heart. And you know, they come to me and tell me, if you do that heart stuff, that's exhausting. It's really easy to just look at them, tell them to apologize to each other. You really don't care. They can mutter sorry or you know, punch me or whatever and let them walk away. And you've checked the good parent box and at least you did something. But sitting down and caring for their little hearts, doing the ambassadorial work, that is work, okay? But it is worthy work to which we've been called. union with Christ, our behavior, setting up this passage. Book of 1 John, written by a guy named John. You guys are like awesome, okay? But I want you to think about who John was. Because every time you read any of the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, anytime you read Revelation, anytime you read the Gospel of John, you need to think about who is that writing because he is uniquely qualified to write about Jesus Christ. Okay, they all are because they're coming through the Holy Spirit, but he's got that. This is the best friend of Jesus Christ here on earth. Okay, and John is writing about Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And look how he finishes it up. He who says he abides in him, you think he's thinking about the vineyard? Because he was there. Okay, John chapter 15. He wrote that too. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Who's the he? Jesus Christ. Okay? If you say you're one of his, you will follow his commandments. Okay? And I want you to get this. All the way back in the very, very beginning, when Jesus did his first public sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he started with the Beatitudes. He ended with the children's song. Okay? The wise man built his house on the rock. Foolish man built it. Can you guys do the hand motions with me? And it was all about this. It was all about obedience and following his commands. And he just got done doing this whole thing. Go read Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. He goes through this whole thing of turning modern day then and modern day today religion on its ear. Because this is what he said. It's not about the behavior. It's about the heart. You can do the behavior all day long. Okay? You can be a good guy. You can be a good person. Okay? Rich young ruler, we talked about him 2 weeks ago, right? Came running up and said, I have lived a good life. But I know there's more. That's why I'm coming running to you, good master, good teacher. And what more do I need to do? Okay? And Jesus told him, it's not a matter of the behavior. It's a matter of the heart. Also, I want you to, you know, another little aside. I wrote a note here as I was kind of reviewing my notes, is how often Jesus, God the Father, our relationship with him, and the Word of God are all intertwined. I mean, it's right there. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Okay, and that's a more overt one. There's other places where the word is synonymously used with Jesus Christ, and it takes us all the way back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is incredible, it's extraordinary. It's not even to be completely and totally understood in the way that it's explained. It's something that we all need to hearken to and go through over and over and over. So we're to imitate him in our behavior. We're to act like he acted. We're to do the commands that he said because he did the commands that he said. We also are challenged to imitate him in our thinking. Where does it say that? It says that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And again, if you are, we do a great program here where we have a verse every week and you're challenged to go memorize that verse every week. I'm not going to ask you to memorize that verse every week, but that's a really good thing to do. But I think as meek Christians, and that's what the whole point of this series has been, is to challenge you guys to go deeper. And I appreciate the fact that all of you out there are familiar faces. You've been here every single week, and you've been sticking with it, and you've been looking at the notes, and you've been poring over the verses. And I also will challenge you, you need to read whole passages of Scripture. You need to consider memorizing whole passages of Scripture, okay? And I'm going to go to the ultimate challenge, right? And not to memorize the entire Word of God, but there are people who have committed to memory big sections, like the sermon on Mars Hill that Paul did, because it's a great piece of logic. It's a great opportunity to witness. There are people who have, I think it's John Piper does it, and one of the things on YouTube where you can see it isn't his most polished version of it, but he got up one Sunday morning and just did Philippians, the whole book, from beginning to end with no notes, by heart, okay? And it is a doable thing for us to commit whole sections to memory. And the important thing is understand the context. Understand who wrote it, where they were, who they were writing it to, all that stuff that is good Bible study, and it will just pop and come alive. Paul here is writing. He's in prison. He is dictating this. The whole, you know, even these verses right here, these four verses are part of a much bigger idea, and it's a big enough idea that it makes my head explode. This whole imitating Christ, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Get what he says next. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You not only need to act like Jesus acted, you need to think like Jesus thought. How do I know what Jesus thought? Read the Word. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming of in the likeness of men. And I purposely have to do the verses here because if I'm reading in my Bible, I'll just keep reading. Because my mind just falls downstairs whenever I'm in John chapter 15 or John chapter 17 or Philippians chapter 2 or 4. It's just incredible, okay? But again, that whole we are like Christ, we're to imitate him in our behavior, in our thinking. How about this? In our praying, okay? We need to pray like Jesus prayed. How did Jesus pray? John chapter 17. Okay, we've said this over and over, and I come to church because I need repetition, right? So you're going to hear this again from me, those of you that have heard me say this before. Imagine being a disciple, and the disciples, all of them were called very early in Jesus' ministry. It wasn't like he called some after year one and some after year two. They were all called very early. He had this group of 13, himself and 12 others, that got to be with him. And they traveled together. They did not have a place to stay. They stayed in other people's homes, but they went wherever Jesus went. Okay, they followed him. He said, "Follow me," and they followed him, not because they were special, but because God gave them the grace, the power, and the faith to follow him. Okay, people want to make it all about the disciples. That way, they can make it all about themselves, and that's not the way the Bible works. Okay, there was nothing special about Peter. Peter was Peter. As a matter of fact, Peter was a lot like me and you. There's nothing special about us either. But they got to watch Jesus and all the things that he did. Think about all the things they got to see. They saw him heal people. They saw him raise the dead, both right there and at a distance. They got to see him feed multitudes on multiple occasions. They got to see all of this. And yet, when it came down to asking Jesus to teach them how to do something? I mean, wouldn't that be a cool trick to know how to feed 5,000 people with, what was it, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Man, I'd like to know how to do that. I get a lot of people, it gets a lot of people's attention. How about healing somebody who'd never, ever seen their whole entire lives? I believe the blind man who he put the mud pies on his eyes. I personally believe, and no biblical basis for this whatsoever other than this condition exists, I believe he was born without all of the eye stuff. No eyeball, no eyelashes, no eyelids, no optic nerves. There's an actual condition for that. You can look up what it is. Okay, it still happens in 1 in 2.5 million births that happen. Jesus says this at the very end. This happened because they were trying to figure out, why did this happen? They were talking about it as if it was even extraordinary from a blindness perspective, right? Because healing blindness is miracle enough. But how about having none of the stuff that works to make eyesight even happen? Jesus puts mud pies on his face, tells him to go wash them off, and boom, all of a sudden there's eyes and eyelashes and eyelids and eyeballs and optic nerves that are working and all that stuff. And Jesus says this, "I did it so that God would be glorified," the finishing of this person, okay? Seeing all that, they still said this, "Teach us to pray." So you get the sample prayers. You get one in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. You get a slightly different version there in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And again, we can see different places all through Scripture where Jesus is praying and they're catching it and they're writing it down, and we need to pray like Jesus prayed. And then last, from an imitating him, we need to have a heart like he had. He had a heart for his Father. Look at what he says in John chapter 5, verse 30. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I can of myself do nothing." This is the creator of the universe who is healing people, doing miracles, calming storms, doing all this stuff, and yet he says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." We need to be just like Jesus. And he says this over and over and over and over. As a matter of fact, he uses that as a reason to explain bizarre behavior at times. Lazarus is sick unto death. He gets that message, and anybody else would have got up and gone running to see one of his really close friends to tell him goodbye, and what does Jesus do? He stays and waits, not for a minute, not for an hour. All the other disciples, I want you to catch this in your mind's eye. You need to see this stuff because it really happened, okay? All the other disciples, the minute they hear the news, they all scurry around and start packing up their gear because they think it's time to travel. And how long did that go on before they're elbowing and nudging each other and looking at the master who has received this dire news and yet is relaxing, reclining, and not doing what you would expect him to do? When you're just like Jesus, you will not do what people expect you to do. You will go through things. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us this, that when you imitate him, you're going to be so different, it's going to be noticeable, and the world's going to call you, we use the word peculiar in the King James, the word weird comes to mind. You're going to be weird. You're going to be different. Imitating him will happen because our hearts are being changed. Our heart, and only God can change your heart, by the way. Your prayer life will change. Your thinking will change. And then finally, your behavior will change. Quit trying to change your behavior. Okay? Just quit. Stop. Okay? That's not where it's at. Okay? Right thinking comes from right praying. Right praying comes from the Word of God. And right thinking will lead to right behavior. So we are to be like Christ. We're to imitate him. As we imitate him, this whole process is a process, that whole process of sanctification, we ultimately will become like him. Okay? 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We need to become like him. How about Romans 8:29? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are called the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we identify with him by becoming like him and being in him and having union with him. I love that whole conformed to the image of his son. I mean, we come, and when we are born again, when we are redeemed, when we become repentant and we turn our hearts and lives over to him, we're this ugly block of granite. You ever seen a piece of granite that a sculptor has to start with? Okay. Everybody pictures this nice cubed, you know, rectangle. Like, that's what it doesn't look anything like that. Okay. It's a knobby, nasty looking, you know, it's just an ugly boulder. Friends, you were an ugly boulder. Okay? And God is the sculptor, and he is working to conform you into the image of his son. And the analogy really holds up. Sometimes the sculptor's chipping away at little stuff, and the boulder would barely notice. Okay? And other times, he's hacking off big old chunks, and if a boulder could feel, it would feel, and you are a boulder that feels, so you do, and it hurts, okay? But all of that's necessary. Here's the thing. God is conforming you to the image of his son. When's the last time you thanked him for the pain that you are experiencing, because that's what it takes to make you conform to the image of his son? Pain's not something we like. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How is that even possible? Okay? How am I going to become like, I mean, I have so far to go, and honestly, folks, it's, you know, you can't talk about humility and talk about yourself and it not come off as, but the further I go, the more I realize that there's a whole lot that needs to happen here, okay? I am nowhere near the perfected thing that God is going to be faithful to complete in me. Okay. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are like Christ. We are with Christ. Other passages, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live, on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Again, this is Paul in prison, and he's physically, there's all the stuff that goes along with being in a first century prison. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So we are like Christ, we are with Christ. That whole idea of being with him is so much better. We are called to personal fellowship with him. And I want you to see the remarkable verse there in John chapter 17, verse 24 through 26, where he is talking about us again. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ that he came and gave his life for. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Jesus wants you with him where he is. Isn't that cool? That makes my day. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them. So we are called to be with Christ, personal fellowship with him. And we, those passages that we went over earlier, the whole mind wrapping around the Father, the Son, and us, and the Word, all that together, we are called to union with not only Jesus Christ himself, but with God our Father and with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity has us wrapped up in there. That whole idea of union complete with him. And that, folks, at exactly 7 o'clock on July the 26th, we finish our series on soteriology, salvation. Please bring your questions next week. We will have a good time talking about this whole beautiful thing, beautiful, elegant, awesome thing of salvation, what he has saved us from, what he has saved us to, and all of its aspects and elements. I have enjoyed my time in teaching. I've enjoyed hearing my brothers. I've enjoyed time with you. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that you are in, that you are actively working to complete the work that you've begun in us. The fact that you have one moment of your consciousness that you spend thinking about us as this tiny itty-bitty part of your creation is just beyond me, but yet your word says it, so I take it, and I know it's true. Thank you, Father. Stay after us. In your name we pray. Amen.